The truth about salvation and what Jesus has done for us as manifested on the top of Tabor, what an encouragement that is to spiritual effort. This is why St. Peter in the epistle lesson today, he ends it by saying he was an eyewitness of what he saw, of the transfiguration on the mountain and of the voice that came from heaven. This is my beloved son. Hear him. Peter says, I saw that. That's why he starts his epistle by saying, be zealous to make your calling and your election sure. And add this virtue to that and this virtue to that. And he goes through all the virtues. He says, get them. It's worth it. Because that is what's going to happen to you as you acquire them. Transfiguration. Salvation. Yes. This is what's coming.
Ancient Faith Radio and Patristic Nectar Publications present The Arena, Sunday homilies and theological reflections with Father Josiah Trenum. Father Josiah is the pastor of St. Andrew Orthodox Christian Church in Riverside, California. He is also the founder of Patristic Nectar Publications, a nonprofit organization committed to nourishing the spiritually thirsty with the sweet teachings of the Holy Fathers. For more information on Patristic Nectar Publications, please visit our website at www.patristicnectar.org. And now, Father Josiah.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, blessed Feast of the Transfiguration to all of you, brothers and sisters. We celebrate the memory of the Holy Transfiguration of our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ on this, the 6th of the month of August. 6 days after having declared to his disciples, there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death until they have seen the kingdom of God come with power, Jesus took with him his closest disciples and led them up to a high mountain apart, Mount Tabor in Galilee, to pray. It was fitting that those who were to be present at his agony in Gethsemane and would be the most important witnesses of his passion should be prepared for these trials by seeing his glory. Peter, for he had just confessed his faith in Christ's divinity, James, who was to be the first to die for him, and John, who would witness to his experience of the divine glory by proclaiming with all the force of a son of thunder the theology of the Word made flesh. He had them climb the mountain as a sign of the spiritual ascent that step by step from virtue to virtue leads to true charity, the supreme virtue that gives access to the contemplation of God. This ascent was in fact a summary of the whole life of the Lord, who clothed in our weakness, opened for us in his own person the way to the Father, teaching us that Isihia is the mother of prayer and that it is in prayer that the glory of God is manifested to us. As he prayed, the aspect of his face suddenly changed, and it was transfigured and shone like the sun, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, such as no fuller on earth can white them. The incarnate Word of God thus manifested the natural splendor of the divine glory, which he possessed in himself, and which he had kept at his incarnation, but which had remained hidden under the veil of the flesh. From the moment of his conception in the womb of the Virgin, his divinity had been united without confusion with the human nature of his flesh, and the divine glory had become hypostatically the glory of the body he assumed. What Christ revealed to his disciples on the summit of the mountain was not therefore something new, but the resplendent manifestation of the divinization in him of the whole of the human being, including the body, and of its union with the divine splendor. Whereas the face of Moses had shone with the glory that came from outside it after the revelation on Mount Sinai, Christ's face appeared on Tabor as a source of light, the source of the divine life rendered accessible to mankind, which also spread to his raiment, that is to say, to the external world and the fruits of human activity and civilization. He was transfigured, St. John Damascene assures us, not by assuming what he was not, but in revealing to his disciples what he was, opening their blind eyes and making them see. Christ opened the eyes of his disciples, and it was with sight transfigured by the power of the Holy Spirit that they saw the divine light indissolubly united to his body. They were therefore transformed themselves, and it was in prayer that they were able to see and understand the change that has taken place in our nature through its union with the Word. As the sun is to external realities, so God is to spiritual ones. That is why the evangelists report that the face of the God-man, who is the true light that enlightens every person coming into the world, shone like the sun. Yet this light was incomparably superior to all perceived light, so that the disciples, unable to bear its overwhelming splendor, fell to the ground. Immaterial, timeless, and uncreated light, this light was the kingdom of God coming in the power of the Holy Spirit, which the Lord had promised to his disciples. Then, seen for a brief moment, this light will become the permanent inheritance of the chosen in the kingdom when Christ comes again, resplendent with the whole splendor of his glory. He will come again in light, in the light which shone on Tabor and which shone forth from the tomb on the day of his resurrection, and which, penetrating the souls and bodies of the elect, will make them also shine forth like the sun. God is light, and his Son and his sight is light. In the same way as the disciples were at the summit of Tabor, many saints have been witnesses of the revelation of God in light. Yet, this light is not simply an object of contemplation for them, but is also deifying grace that allows them to see God, thus fulfilling the words of the psalmist, "In thy light shall we see light." At the heart of this glorious vision, Moses and Elias appeared on either side of the Lord, representing respectively the heights of Old Testament law and the prophetic tradition. They bore witness to him as master of the living and the dead. They spoke with him in the light, for it was by his passion and cross that this glory would be given to men. Taken out of themselves, ravished by the contemplation of the divine light, the apostles were as though overcome with sleep. And not knowing what he was saying, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. And if thou willest, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias." Yet guiding his disciple away from too human a desire, which longed for an earthly enjoyment of the light, the Lord then showed them a better tent and a much greater tabernacle in which to shelter his glory. A luminous cloud covered them with its shadow, and the voice of the Father was heard from its midst, bearing witness to the Lord, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." The cloud represented the grace of the Spirit of adoption. Just as at Christ's baptism in the Jordan, the Father's voice bore witness to the Son and showed that all three persons of the Holy Trinity always worked together in the salvation of the human race. God's light, which had first allowed the disciples to see Christ, gave them access to a state above human vision and knowledge in its most intense shining. Leaving everything visible and also coming out of themselves, they entered into the luminous darkness into which God makes his dwelling, and closing the door of their senses, received the revelation of the Trinitarian mystery, which transcends all affirmation and all negation. Still insufficiently prepared for the revelation of such mysteries, for they had not yet undergone the trial of the cross, the disciples were greatly afraid. Yet when they raised their heads, they saw only Jesus, who looked once more as he always had, and who went across to them and reassured them. And as they were going down the mountain, he told them to keep silence about what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Today's feast is therefore that of the divinization of our human nature and the participation of our corruptible body in those eternal blessings that are beyond nature. Even before accomplishing our salvation through his passion, the Savior showed that the goal of his incarnation was precisely to lead the whole of mankind to the contemplation of his divine glory. It is for this reason that the Feast of the Transfiguration has been particularly dear to monks and nuns as those who have consecrated the whole of their lives to the seeking of this light. Here ends the reading from the Synaxarion for the Feast of the Transfiguration. That's deep. Theology of the church, brothers and sisters. That's past the knowledge and the experience of most of us in this holy temple. No doubt. I have a few things from this that I want to press into you. One, I want you to see how great the salvation of the Lord is. Often, when we think about being saved, what we mean is being forgiven from the horrible and terrible things that we have done and sometimes still do. These are the things that are in our minds. We want to be saved from our sins. I can imagine a false world in which that is what salvation is. And forgive me, I'd be really happy about it. That itself is so incredible, to think that the Lord, the great God, the All-Holy One, would forgive people like us the sins that we've done is an amazing thought, past comprehension. If we don't have a deep sense of awe at the willing forgiveness of the Lord God for us, we really have no sense of our own sins. But, as I mentioned, that is a false world. That is not what salvation is. Salvation is so much more. This feast, above every feast, shows us what salvation is. This is the feast of the divinization of our life. This feast shows us that God is so good that He is not just going to forgive us our sins, like He forgave Moses, like He forgave Elias, like He forgave Peter, John, and James. Peter, who was completely proud and misjudging himself. John and James, who were fighting over who was the greatest among them and who could sit closest to Jesus in His kingdom, and even roped their poor mother into that conflict. These ones, He didn't just forgive and cover over their sins. He promised that they would shine with His uncreated light, that every aspect of their being would be permeated with the presence of the Holy Trinity, that they would become one with God and with each other forever, that the light of God would cast out every aspect of darkness, that they would never know separation from God, they would never know fracture, interior division, depression, sorrow, inability. They would become, by His mercy and grace, everything that He is. That is salvation. That is the future. Why don't we talk more about that? I love to occasionally tease the young people who are asking questions. God bless our young people because they ask questions. Sometimes that scares us because they ask questions that we think they already have the answers to. But in fact, we find out that they've just been living off of our answers, and it's time for them to ask the questions and get the answers that they need to get. So we shouldn't be afraid of that. We should answer them. I love to play with them sometimes and say things like, this is a practical example. Last Sunday, maybe it was Saturday, I came home from my house to my house after services, and there was a scad of young girls sitting in my sitting room. And I sat down and was hoping to have a cup of coffee, and the questions came. Of course, I love it. Father, are we going to know each other in the next life? Great question, and a very common question. We're worried that somehow the bonds of love that we've established in this life might get negated in the transition from this life to the next. Can you imagine what a temptation of Satan? And I said to them, not only will you continue to know those that you have known, You'll know them more deeply and penetratingly than you can possibly imagine now. You'll know them as God knows them. You can imagine their look. And I said, I wonder how we'll also learn to know the creation. I said, maybe we'll just zoom from planet to planet in our glorified bodies. And then they thought I was joking. But I was not joking. The future is that glorious. St. Paul says, now we see through a mirror darkly. Then we shall know face to face. Now we know in part, then we shall know fully, even as we are now fully known. Do you hear his affirmation? He is saying, the measure of our knowledge in the future is the measure of God's knowledge of us. It's a complete, comprehensive knowledge. This is why our church teaches us that everything that Jesus is, we will become by his grace. What God is by nature, we will become through his grace. Yes. Yes. So much more, brothers and sisters. Why don't we think about that more? What a tremendous encouragement. The truth about salvation and what Jesus has done for us as manifested on the top of Tabor, what an encouragement that is to spiritual effort. This is why St. Peter in the epistle lesson today, he ends it by saying he was an eyewitness of what he saw, of the transfiguration on the mountain, and of the voice that came from heaven, this is my beloved son, hear him. Peter says, I saw that. That's why he starts his epistle by saying, be zealous to make your calling and your election sure, and add this virtue to that, and this virtue to that, and he goes through all the virtues. He says, get them. It's worth it, because that is what's going to happen to you as you acquire them. Transfiguration. Salvation, yes. This is what's coming. I think we don't talk about it that much because, one, we're not sure we can even believe that. It's that big and it's that glorious. And two, we're very captivated by costume jewelry, the fake stuff. You know, I always laugh when I put my cross on. I don't laugh at the cross. I love this cross. You guys gave me this cross in 2003. And every time I put it on, I remember how much you love me and how honored I was when I was elevated to archpriest and given this beautiful cross. That's not why I laugh. I laugh because you have those little funny red stones. They're supposed to be rubies, but they're fake. We put them on there, you know, to make it nice. I don't think they're rubies. If they were rubies, I don't think the cross would have cost $500. They're fake stones, and we try to put them on there to make it beautiful. Especially because we model a lot of these crosses, just like our bishops model their mitres and hats, off of older, more glorious ecclesiastical vestments and times when there really were. I remember when my good friend, God rest his soul, Archimandrite Cyril Loeb, who was a priest in the Greek Archdiocese here in California, when I was a new priest, and he was very good to me. He once said, he asked me to come over to his church, and I met him there, and he took me back behind the altar, and he showed me a chalice that his parents had given to him when he was ordained to the priesthood. It was a chalice that had in it a big diamond and two emerald stones fastened to the base of the chalice. And he told me his parents gave these to him because he was a monk, he was an archimandrite, he was never married, and instead of spending the money on the wedding, they honored his priesthood and gave him a chalice with the real thing, with the real thing. It was a super beautiful, and what's more worthy to adorn than the chalice of the Lord? So beautiful. But brothers and sisters, this is the real gold. Your salvation makes anything you could possibly acquire in this life. Costume jewelry, cheap. A lot of glitter and no substance. You don't need it. You don't need the distraction of it. Go for the gold. Strive to make your calling and election sure by adding the virtues, by climbing the mountain that God has put before you in this life. Because on the top of the mountain, it's not just a pat on the head. It's not just a good word, well done, good and faithful servant. Those are wonderful things. It's a lot more than that. It is eternal glory forever, transfigured life, peace that knows no bound, love that can't be measured, union with God that will never be diminished but only grow for all eternity. Eye has not seen and ear has not heard that which God has prepared for those who love Him. God grant us that ambition and help us climb to the top of the mountain that God puts before us. Amen.
We hope that you have enjoyed and have been edified by this presentation offered to you by Patristic Nectar Publications, a nonprofit organization committed to nourishing the spiritually thirsty with the sweet teachings of the Holy Fathers. Until next time.